when I lead a child to Christ, I take that last page, the last few pages, and I use it to help me teach them eternal security. I take the page of Jesus on the cross, and I say, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? Hello? One time. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. So then how many times do we need to ask Him to come into our heart? One time. Because once Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead one time, then we only need to ask Jesus to come into our heart one time. Because we just learned that He stays there forever. So since He'll never leave us, nor forsake us, I have Him in my heart how many times? One time. Because how many times did Jesus die on the cross? Now, it's very important that we teach a child this because they don't know that. And some people, I hate to put it this way, they prey on children. A church needs somebody to get saved and baptized real quick, make their numbers look good, they'll pick up a kid and convince the kid they're not saved because they've done something wrong. And the kid will get saved again. Or the kid will go from one Sunday school class where the teacher knows they're saved to another Sunday school class where the teacher doesn't know they're saved. And the child hasn't learned this well enough. So I always review that with them. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. So then how many times do we need to ask Him to come in our heart? One time. Because once He's there forever. And so I think it's very important. Here's what happens to a child. They get to their teenage years. And I don't know, I'm sure you were better than I. But when I got to my teenage years, I went from being bad to worse. Amen? In fact, I just didn't go to worse, I went to super worst. And I just got into all sorts of messes that I shouldn't have been involved with and did all sorts of things I shouldn't have done and hung with people I shouldn't have hung around with. And if I would have known Christ as my Savior as an 8-year-old, I probably would have doubted it strongly by the time I was 16 years old. Because I probably did more sin from the age 15 to the age 18 than I did in my whole life up to that point. Yeah. And maybe doubled or tripled it even. Possibly. I was a mess. I don't think I'm any different, really, than the average young person. And so it's important for them to know then that they don't have to get restated.
Right.
That once you're saved forever.
Amen.
Many churches cause people to doubt that. Many independent Baptist churches cause people to doubt that. And they'll hold a revival meeting, and the preacher will get up and preach on hell, and he should. And we should hear messages on hell every once in a while to scare us real good, to remind us why we want to tell people about heaven, because there is an alternative to hell, heaven. And the only way they're going to get that is if we tell them. Okay? I don't think you should not tell people about hell. Jesus did. And by the way, unless you think you're better than Jesus, then you don't have to tell them. But Jesus told people about hell.
Amen.
And a rich man lifted up his eyes in
hell.
In torment. Why? He is in hell.
Right.
And he was being tormented in the flame. Amen. So there is an alternative to going to hell. It's called heaven. And we need to tell people about heaven. But every once in a while, a preacher will come in and preach on hell, and we should hear about that. And somebody who maybe was saved at an early age now questions earnestly that they were ever saved to begin with. And here's what they'll often say. Well, I think I did that one time, years ago. But I've done so much wrong, I'm not sure. So here's what I would say. Well, let's make sure. And I would go through the plan of salvation with them again. And then when I got to eternal security, I would say, how many times did Jesus die on the cross?
Right.
One time. So then how many times do we need to ask Him to come in our heart? One time. And that's when the light bulb comes on. Boop. Well, I did that when I was 8 years old. So then you were saved. You just forgot that you were. Because the devil takes away truth.
Right.
See? And so then that person needs to rededicate their life to Christ. By the way, that's the importance of being a good altar worker.
Amen.
A good altar worker will help a person come to the right conclusion in their life. So that they'll know. Because the very moment you get saved, you have an enemy.
Yes.
Satan. Right. And he wants to stop you from everything.
Yes, he does.
And he wants to steal the truth from your heart. I was talking to my wife yesterday about Eve. Was it yesterday or Monday? I was talking to my wife this week about Eve. And how oftentimes we portray her in a very bad light. And truly, she did some mess. She messed up.
Yeah.
Okay? But I told my wife, you know, the more I read that and the more I pray about it and the more I understand Scripture, here's what I find out. I find out she's like a baby who didn't know.
Right.
There is no sin. There was no temptation. There was no law. There's only one thing that she knew, and that the Lord said, don't.
Right.
Don't eat of it.
Right.
Okay? But like a child does not know right from wrong, Adam and Eve did not know right from wrong at that point. It wasn't until they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they get the knowledge of good and evil. So, here's a little kid. In fact, I saw a video on this on Sunday night. Here's a little child. They went and took a donut. And they started eating the donut. And Mama caught them eating the donut. And the kid said, Mama said, did you take a donut? No. She got the donut in her hand. She's covered some of the donut up with one of her stuffed animals. And Mama says, pick that up. And she says, there's a donut. Did you take the donut? And the child went, nope, Daddy did. Now she lied. But she didn't really know what she was doing because she did not know right from wrong. Eve did not know right from wrong. Many young Christians don't know how to hang on to eternal security because it hasn't been taught well to them, so they think they lose their salvation. Okay? And that's why it's so important that we rehearse this with our children. If I had a child, and this is what we did with our four children, that got saved at an early age, I would often ask them, did you ask Jesus come in your heart? You did. Wonderful. Where were you? Oh, you were in the house? Who was talking to you? Mama was talking to you? What? Do you know what day it was? I helped them relive that in their mind. So that it will be real to them as they get older. You say, well, why do you do that? Because Jesus did that with me. See the Lord's Supper table?
Right.
This do in remembrance of me. It's not to remember that He was on this earth. It's for us to remember that He saved us.
Amen.
He washed us clean by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we take the two parts. The bread, which represents the body that was offered up for us, and the blood, which was shed to purify us or to cleanse us from our sins. It's to remind you and me of what Jesus has done for us.
Right.
It's a photograph,
right,
if you will. I carry in my wallet, I'm pretty sure it's in there, and I'm watching not be there tonight. I got a photograph in here. Here it is. Nope, that's it. Not it. That's my wife when we first met each other. How many want to see that one? I don't have it with me. I often carry a photograph of my dad with me. My dad's been gone 25 years. And I miss him. I think about him. The photograph isn't my dad. The photograph is of my dad, but it's not my dad.
Right.
It's a remembrance of my dad. So there's times I will pull out that photograph and remember my dad. And think about him. And think about the things he taught me. And the ways that he helped me. And the ways that he helped me in my adult life, as well as in my childhood. I am who I am because of my mom and dad. So I want to remember them. It's not them. It's a remembrance of them. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of our salvation. It's not the day of my salvation. The Lord's Supper does not save anybody. It cannot save anybody. It's a photograph, if you will, a remembrance of the day that you got saved. Now, for each of us in this room, that was a different day. And for each of us in this room, it was a different experience. And for each of us in this room, we've grown at a different rate as a result of how much of the eternal security we grasp onto as a young person. Did you catch that statement? All of us grow at a different rate based upon that eternal security that we hang on to. See, once you know you're eternally secure, you can believe the rest of the Bible a lot easier. But if you're constantly doubting whether God loves you enough to keep you saved or to save you or that you can really be washed, have all your sins washed away, you're not going to grow. You're going to constantly doubt everything because you're not secure in anything. The Bible calls it being double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's the double-minded about? That means one moment I'm saved, next moment I'm not. One moment I'm saved, next moment I'm not. One moment Jesus loves me, next moment he doesn't love me. One moment I'm in love with Jesus, the next moment I know that Jesus hates me because of all the things I just have done. And the truth is that not true? That is not true. So eternal security teaches me to hold on to what God has said, believe what he said, and move on to the next portion so I can continue to grow. And that's why it's so important that we teach adults and children this, brother.
I'm just thanking Jesus.
Oh, amen. All right. So, let's move on. Now, once I lead a person to Christ, I want to invite them to church again. At the beginning of the conversation, I invited them to church. Now I'm going to invite them to church again, and I'm going to encourage them to come. I'm going to get more excited about church now. You know why? Now they're saved. I want them to get excited about it. If you're not excited about coming to church, they're not going to be excited about coming to church. If you don't think it's a great place to be, then they're not going to think it's a great place to be. If you think it's just one step above going to prison on a Sunday morning, well, that's what we hear in a lot of pulpits. Isn't it better than being in prison this morning? No, it's better than being at Six Flags. Amen? It's better than being at the Texas Rangers baseball game, but Cleveland Indians baseball game. It's better than going anywhere in the whole world to be in church in the greatest place. It's better than going to Disney World. You just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do next? I'm going to church. Because that is so much better than anything else in the world.
Right.
And so it's not just one step above going to jail.
Right.
And if we approach it from that perspective, that's how the new convert's going to grasp it. If you don't think it's important, they won't think it's important.
Right.
But it's very important that we start to get them in a church because church is how they grow. God gave us church and the preachers in the church to edify the saints. That means build them up. That means from the very youngest one to the very oldest one. And I don't mean numerical age. I'm talking about spiritual age. Because you can be numerically old but spiritually a baby. Because you have not grown in the truth of the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we get the young person and encourage them to come to church. Make it important. The more excited you are about it, the more excited they are. Baptism. Once we get them to church, we need to make a public profession. I teach them this very next thing that God wants them to do after they made their public profession is to be baptized. Amen? Baptism shows that Jesus died for your personal sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again from the dead to give us victory over sin. It's a public testimony of what Christ has done for you individually. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I use this same page out of the book. My little children's book for adults and children. I use this to teach folks about baptism. I say, baptism is where we go into the water. It shows the cross. The water crosses our body. It makes a cross. It shows where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Then we go underneath the water, and it's just a brief time. We don't hold you till the bubbles come up. Well, not most of the time anyway. But we put you down into the water and bring you back up out of the water. And when you go down into the water, it shows Jesus was buried for your sins. The reason we don't leave you down there very long? Because Jesus wasn't there very long.
Amen.
You like that? And then we bring you up, and it shows that Jesus raised from the dead, and that one day you will raise from the dead as well. It's like a wedding ring. I wear a wedding ring. That tells people I'm married. Now, this ring does not marry me. But it tells people I'm married. If I took off this ring, would I still be married?
Yes.
It's just a symbol then, isn't it?
Yes.
Baptism is really just a symbol. It's a symbol of Jesus' death for my death, Jesus' burial for my burial, and Jesus' resurrection for my resurrection. It doesn't save me. But it lets everybody know that I've been saved.
Right.
Just like my wedding ring lets everybody know that I have a wife somewhere.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so, that my wife does not have to be with me for folks to see my wedding ring and know I'm married. And not everybody has to be there that very moment you receive Christ as Savior for them to know that you've been saved because of your baptism. Baptism is a public profession of what Christ has done for you. So when I have someone at the altar, that's when I start talking about that. I take them to Acts 2:41. It's up on the screen there in the blue. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now there's some really important words there. And they that gladly received his word. Did you gladly receive Jesus as your Savior? Oh, wonderful. Great. You're just like them. They that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the very next thing that Jesus wants for you, to be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day. He wants us to do it immediately. Can I tell you why you shouldn't ever put it off? Because it gets harder. I don't tell that to them. I'm telling that to you. It gets harder for that new convert. The more time that we put between their salvation and their baptism, the more difficult it is. I tell them this next statement. Are you ready? Baptism is a sign of obedience.
Right. It is.
It shows that you're willing to do what God's asked you to do. Right. They that gladly received his word were baptized. When? And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Right.
So, God wants us to be baptized right away. That's obedience. We want to be obedient to him, don't we?
Amen.
Do you know why that becomes important? I'm not asking you. I don't ask him that. Do you know why that becomes important? That's the first step of obedience in your life. That's the very first thing that Jesus asks us to do.
Right.
Now, baptism isn't for me.
Yeah.
Baptism is because Jesus said so.
Right.
Really, baptism isn't for you. Baptism is showing the Lord that you're willing to do anything he asks you to do.
Amen.
Not because you want to do it. Mm-hmm. Not because the preacher said to do it.
Right.
Not because the altar worker said to do it. Not because your mama said to do it. But because Jesus asked you to do it. They that gladly received his word were baptized. When my preacher, his name was Ron Lucas, told me that after I received Christ as my Savior, I said these words. Oh, I've already been baptized. He said, you were? I said, yes, I was. And I have been. You can call it baptism. You can call it christening. You can call it having somebody pour water over your head. But I was what I knew of baptized. And he said, had you received Jesus as your Savior with that? And I said, no. He said, did you ever put a ring on your finger and pretend like you were married? How many of you ever done that? Put a ring on your finger, yeah. No, you didn't raise your hand. You're lying, you know. Yeah. All right, anyway. you did that. I did that. A lot of folks have done that. But that didn't marry you. You can even do that right before the wedding ceremony, but are you married?
No.
It doesn't count till during the ceremony when you say, with this ring, I the wedding. Say, well, preacher, can't you buy another wedding ring and put it on afterwards? Doesn't have the same meaning. Yes, it does, because it's a symbol of your marriage. Okay? Now, baptism can only be done, and we've learned this in Sunday school, through the local New Testament church.
Right.
They're the only ones that have the authority to baptize.
Right.
Okay? Now, I'm not going to go through all that tonight, but I am going to tell you that we need to teach that to our new converts.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
But don't teach it to them on their front porch.
Yeah.
They haven't even made the public profession yet.
Yeah.
You haven't even gotten to church yet. See, the Holy Spirit has to work through all of this.
Yeah.
It's not me talking. It's not you talking. It's the Holy Spirit working.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit takes steps. And He's going to always follow that step. Boy, I didn't expect to get into this tonight, but I'm going to anyway, all right? Because this is important, because when we deal with people at the altar, we need to understand this, okay? To everything God ever created, there is an order.
Right.
Sin is taking God's order
right.
out of order.
Right.
For example, you meet somebody, you marry somebody, then you have a child together. That's God's order.
Right.
It's not you meet somebody and have a child together and then decide 6 years later that you're going to get married.
Right.
That's sin.
Right.
I know it's not a popular thing to teach about today, but that is sin. Because that's out of order.
Right.
Sin is always taking God's order out of order. That's all it ever has been.
Amen.
That's why it's called missing the mark.
Right.
Because God has an order. Alright? So sin is always taking that which God has put an order to and taking that out of order.
Yeah. Right.
Okay? Alright? Baptism, church membership, expectation of salvation.
Right.
Is that God's order? No. So if I'm baptized before I'm saved, I'm out of order.
Right.
That's sin.
Right.
Now, that's not an intentional sin. It's still out of order. So when I'm teaching somebody about baptism, I want to make sure that I'm as clear as can be and as simple as possible. Because I want them to walk in order.
Right.
Okay? Here you go, order. Are you ready? Salvation. Bible reading. Soul winning. And baptism somewhere down the line. It really didn't work that way because you're never going to stay in your Bible reading.
Right.
You're never going to stay winning folks to Christ
right.
until you do the very first thing God commands us to do after our salvation. And that's baptism.
Right.
That's why baptism automatically makes you a church member. Okay? Because you're following God's order.
Right.
I don't have to go join a church if I'm baptized. Alright, I got saved at Tri-County Baptist Church. I was the first one saved in a number of years. We tried to clean out the baptism from all the Christmas decorations that had been in there for all the years and fill it with water, but we had a water problem. So we went down the street within 3 weeks of my salvation and went down and borrowed a baptistry in another church and they baptized me. And I became a member of Tri-County Baptist Church. I never raised my hand and said I'd like to join the church. Didn't have to. It was automatic. Because I was following God's order. The next thing God did was He called me to preach. I could not surrender to preach until I first surrendered to be obedient in baptism.
Amen.
Because I can't be a good preacher and not keep God's word.
Right.
Can I tell you why a lot of people fight with their Christianity? Because we keep taking things out of order.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to run when we should be walking.
Yes. Right.
Amen?
Yes.
So I'm just trying to help you. I want to help those who you'll deal with. If someone gets saved and comes forward and to make a public profession, then what's the thing we really need to talk about with them right then? Baptism. Do we need to make it hard? No, we need to make it very simple. It doesn't have to be a long dissertation about what baptism is. Somebody asked me after I got baptized, you know what baptism does? I said, I have absolutely no idea. The preacher said that was the next step of obedience, so I got baptized.
Amen.
They said, you ought to tithe. I said, well, my wallet was in my pocket and all that's ruined, so you can have the money that's in there. And I started tithing.
Amen.
A lot of people have financial trouble because they don't follow the obedience of tithing.
Amen.
I'm just saying, there's always an order that God has. So we need to make sure that when we talk to people about Christ, that we bring them to the altar, that we talk to them about baptism. When you get in the water, it forms a cross showing his death for us. We go in down into the water, it shows his burial for us. And we come up out of the water, it shows that we will raise in likeness of his resurrection. And they need to know that. Amen. And so that I use that. And we have tracts like this up front here that have that very same thing in it, don't we, preacher? And it's a very easy thing to do. So if God would call you to be you believe God would have you to be an altar worker, then one day there's material up here to help you tell the people how to be or why they should be baptized. Amen? All right. So we're done with that if you just want to shut that off, okay? Now, I want to talk to you about how to win a person to Christ at the altar. How to win a person to Christ at the altar. It's different than leading someone to Christ on the street. It's different than talking to a teenager or a child, or you can shut that off if you will. Just close the program. There you go. It's different. Okay? And here's the reasons why. Number one, they've already been under preaching of the Word of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit already has them under conviction or they wouldn't be up front.
Right.
By the way, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for how you have been moving at the invitation time. We've talked to you about the importance of that. That frees up the Holy Spirit from having to deal with us, to dealing with others.
Right.
The more freedom we give the Holy Spirit in the service, the more freedom he has to deal with those who are stuck.
Right.
Amen? So when someone comes forward, I don't need to say, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I don't need to go through all that. If you could have God's personal promise that no matter what, you go straight to heaven when you die, would you take his promise? I don't need to go through all that. When someone comes forward and when they're greeted up front, or we approach them while they're kneeling, and we say, have you come today to ask Jesus to save you? And they say yes, they're already under conviction.
Right.
So I take out my New Testament, or I take out this little book, and I say, I'm going to review with them very quickly. There's no reason to go in any detail because they already understand a lot of that. You understand that you're a sinner, right? You understand that if you die with a heart full of sin, that you have to go to hell. I'm not even using Scripture, am I? Can I tell you why? The preacher's been preaching all this time. The Scriptures have been flying. They're underneath conviction already. I'm just going to review with them to make sure that we're all on the same page. So, if you die with a heart full of sin, the Bible says we have to go to hell. I might use Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerer and adulterer and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That qualifies me and you for that death. And God loves you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried and to raise again from the dead so that we could go to heaven. John 3:16 says, But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what we really need to do is then ask Jesus to come in our heart. Now I'm already there. I didn't go through a lot of things. I didn't ask him a lot of questions. Why? Somebody tell me why.
They're already under conviction.
The Holy Spirit's already dealt with them. They're already there. I don't need to take 20 minutes to lead them to Christ. So I say, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or you can use all of John 10:9, 10, and 13. You can use all that. I do that often at the altar. I'll take my New Testament and I'll show that to them. And I'll say, let me just show you that promise that God said you could have. And I open up to Romans chapter 10, and I got to find where my glasses went so I could see the words. Here they are. What happens when you get old? Amen. Can't see. All right. Love to have that surgery. Oof, that they make you see when you're old. All right. And I show them verse 9, 10, 13. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For with the heart, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. And that's what you want. Is that right?
Yes.
I do use that statement right there. And that's what you want, is that right? Why do I say that? I want to make sure they're on the same page.
Right.
Now I'm going to review so we know that we all sin and hell's real and you don't want to go there and Jesus doesn't want you to go there. So you want to receive Christ as your Savior so that you can go to heaven. So let's do that right now. Okay, they say. And it's very simple. I'll say, let me help you word a prayer. Again, this is a baby in Christ. Babies don't know how to do anything. Amen? What do you have to do for a baby? Everything. It's not going to hurt to lead them in a prayer. But I always make this statement. I'm going to help you word a prayer. But don't say anything you don't believe.
Right.
Don't say anything you don't believe. And then I just go in a simple prayer, same kind of prayer I use on the streets. Dear Jesus, the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my heart and take me to heaven when I die. I cannot save myself, so I'm depending on you to take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And then guess what I do next? I say, did you just ask Jesus to come in your heart?
Right.
That's wonderful. I'm going to go into eternal security immediately. I'm going to flip over to Hebrews 13:5 and I'm going to say, now here, let me show you one more verse, okay? Just like I do when I'm soul winning. Let me just show you one more verse. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How long is never? Forever. So when is Jesus going to leave you? Never. How long is he going to stay in your heart? Forever. So I'm going to flip this back open and I'm going to say, how many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. So how many times do you need to ask him to come in your heart? One time. Because he's going to stay there for?
Ever.
Man, that is wonderful. Congratulations. And I immediately put out my hand and shake their hand and tell them how proud I am of them. Why? It's exciting. I don't have to get really deep involved. They're already under conviction. The Holy Spirit has already worked in their heart. And you say, well, what if they don't fully understand salvation? Let me ask you a question. How many of you right now, after all these years you've been saved, fully understand salvation? Anybody? No, I don't either. Why would Jesus save a sinner like me? I have absolutely no idea. Is hell justified? No question. But he loves me. I can't explain that. I don't fully understand that. Some folks say we don't give them enough information to make an informed decision. They already came forward. I'm not at a door. They want this. That's why they walked forward. The Holy Spirit has already brought them to that point to realize they want what we're offering them, which is Jesus Christ. I've had people walk up front and say, I'm not sure why I'm here. I just don't want to go to hell.
Right.
That's good enough for me. You know what I just found out? They already know they're a sinner. You know what I found out? They already know they're on their way to hell. You know what else I found out? That they want Jesus to save them because they can't save themselves.
Right.
Isn't that what salvation is all about? Isn't that what we teach them? All right. So when I deal with someone at the altar about salvation, I don't take a lot of time. I don't take a lot of time to go through a lot of things because they're already in church. Now, depending on the church and depending on the pastor, my next step is either that I go through eternal security. I'm going to tell them about the public profession. I'm going to go let the preacher know that you ask Jesus to come in your heart. And then I go get the preacher will pray for him, and we'll be filling out a card. And we do that every week up here. We fill out cards, and we get all their information. We find out what their address is. We want to get more information on them so we can do more follow-up. It's not get saved and drop people. They get saved, we want to get more information so we can help them more. Amen? Because we need to teach them more. There's a whole Bible of information to learn.
Amen.
And so we got to teach them. So we fill out the form. And then if the preacher lets me, I talk to him about baptism. If the preacher says, wait till they're at home. Sometimes preachers would rather, after they've made a public profession, got saved in the church service, they've already done a lot in one day. I understand that statement. And so you want to go back and see them on a personal basis. Make sure you get through eternal security again with them on a private basis. Talk to them about baptism. and then set up a time for them to come and be baptized.
Right.
And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But every pastor, every church does things just a little bit different. So as an altar worker, I want to make sure I'm doing what the pastor wants me to do. Amen? So we want to do what the preachers ask. Now, questions. Who has a question? Question, question. Who got a question? Yes, ma'am. I can. I have a few more left. Okay. I need to raise a little bit of money for myself to go out and buy some ink, and I'll make some more. But we'll definitely have some available. Okay. The teenagers have 10 of them. And I told them that if you give something away to teenagers, you know what they're going to do with it? Throw it away. So I encourage them to charge them $3. Yeah, and if you're not care enough about it to pay for it as a child, you'll never use it. Now, you're different. If you want one and I have one, I'll get you one. Amen? I think they're a help. So just come ask me, and I'll bring some on Sunday. And just tell me you want one, and I'll give you one. Yes, sir?
How much does it cost to have one printed?
$3 a piece.
Okay. We'll raise some money.
Yeah.
Well, but they're colorful. You don't want to lose the color. Yes, sir?
I'll give $100.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you.
I'll match your money.
All right. Wonderful.
What is that?
That's $300. That should get us somewhere.
Amen.
All righty. Just make the check out to the church, and then the church will give me a check, and we'll get it taken care of. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any other questions? Anybody else want to give? No, 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 no. Thank you. Any other questions? Next week, we're going to learn when someone comes forward. Not necessarily for salvation. How do we approach them? People come forward. Mrs. White's very good at this. She knows somebody that needs to be dealt with. And can I tell you how she knows that? Holy Spirit.
Right.
Holy Spirit. And so there are people that we just need to let sometimes come to the altar. Doesn't matter how many times they come to the altar. We should be at the altar. It shouldn't be a surprise. We should be there every service. Okay? So, but there are some people that when they come forward, they carry an extra burden.
Right.
How do we deal with them? How do we talk to them? How do we pray for them? How should we prepare for that? That's important altar worker information.
Right.
So next week we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
All right? Any other questions? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've taught us today. I thank